Hi, this is Susie Larson. Thank you so much for listening to this podcast of Live the Promise. You know, shows like this are made possible because of your continued support of Faith Radio. To learn more, please check out our website at myfaithradio.com.
Let us have a little talk with Jesus. Let us tell him all about our troubles. He will hear our faintest cry. He will answer by and by. When you feel a little prayer will turn, and you'll know a little fire is burning. You will find a little talk with Jesus makes it right.
So much for tuning in today. Don't you just love that song? I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. This is hour two of Live the Promise. And just maybe you might be tuning in to hear Everyday Relationships with Dr. Greg Smalley and myself. And so maybe you haven't gotten the memo or the announcement, so I just want to update you. Greg, my wonderful friend and co-host, is managing three different departments that focus on the family and just had to make a tough decision because doing a daily radio show is a full-time job in itself. And his plate was spilling over, and he just had to make the tough decision to step back from Everyday Relationships. So that show is no more. Live the Promise is now 2 hours. And I'm just really, I bless him for that decision. I know it's tough to kind of prune your life at times, but I think that will bear much fruit for him. And you know what? He'll be with us almost every Wednesday when he's in town, so you can call in and harass him and ask him questions, and we'll have a good laugh and a good time then. I'm excited today because my friend Bill Arnold is in studio, and he's co-hosting with me today. He is this wonderful blend of hilarity and wisdom and depth, and let me give him a formal introduction. He's a speaker, comedian, and radio host, as well as co-creator of the Triple Espresso Comedy Show, which began its run in 1996. He's the co-host of Real Recovery, which airs here on Faith Radio every Sunday at 5 p.m., and you can learn more about him on our website, myfaithradio.com. Bill, great to have you with me today.
Blockbuster day in the studio,
yes,
Susie.
Yes, it is.
Major upgrade for me.
Right.
I mean, I don't want to pick on George, but major upgrade being in here with
awesome.
You.
You're
seriously,
so nice.
George is the only guy I know that plans a six-month sabbatical twice a year.
Really?
Yeah, it's unbelievable. I don't know what he does, this is an upgrade.
Wow.
And this is the second semi-claustrophobic room I've been in today.
Really?
Yeah, I was in my dentist's office earlier today.
And so you're having issues.
Well, yeah, I mean, I'm only claustrophobic, though, in small, confined areas.
Oh, really?
Yeah, that's
otherwise
the only time I
not
suffer from it. No.
Okay.
But my dentist, he's a great guy, but he sometimes, you know, refers to himself in the third person.
That's
which
weird.
I think is just kind of weird. You will not find Bill Arnold doing that. But I love being here in the studio. We've got a great show coming up.
I'm excited. And so we've got a friend of yours in studio as our guest today. I wonder if you would do the honors of introducing
him. I will indeed. This is a man who has written books, but he is, more importantly, has a way of talking about relationships, which is very unusual and very right on. He's written a book called Playing Tag, You're Not It, and it's about relationship conflict. And everybody plays tag. The childhood version was fun. The adult version is not. And we are unaware of how much we play it. So we're going to try to figure out today how it is we do it and how we can stop.
Because there's actual relationship tools that can help us
yes
be better at relationships,
yes,
right?
And he is Dr. Glenn Pickering, and he is in studio today. And Susie, every time I say to Glenn, give me 1 cent. He gives me 2 cents back.
Wow.
I make money when he talks.
Do you?
Yeah. It's unbelievable.
So, yeah, I wanted to talk to you about that.
Yeah. It's like a penny for your thoughts. He puts his 2 cents in. I'm making money.
You're a richer man.
This is a good deal
yes
for me.
So you're willing to be claustrophobic to make some money today.
Today it's all about the money, Susie.
Right.
That's why I'm here.
Dr. Pickering, good to have you.
Well, thank you. It's good
yeah
to be
I love
here
how you quietly sit and just let him go. You just let him go.
Yeah, you can try and talk over Bill, but it doesn't work.
So this is tag. This is what we're talking
tag
about.
Tag, okay. Well, we love to start out conversations talking scripture, so I'm going to kind of put you on the spot. But if you don't have an answer, that's totally okay. But is there a verse that's either a life verse for you or just a verse that God's been speaking to you about these days from his word?
Well, one of the things I think about a lot with couples is in the book of James, in the first chapter, it says that we're to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. And I think when we get in conflict, we violate all three of those rules, which is why we're in conflict.
Wow.
See what I mean?
I do see what you mean.
Yeah, I'm
taking
notes.
I'm right now.
Tell me.
Okay, so Bill, I want you to tell me in your own words what TAG is in the unhealthy version of relationships as adults.
Well, from what I understand, and I've read the book, TAG has a way of, there are three different ways we can communicate. We can talk about news, weather, and sports. We can say, can you pick up the dry cleaning? I need to go grocery shopping, blah, blah, blah. You can have occasions where you speak from the heart, and it's intimate and revealing and transparent. Or you can play tag, which is where all the problems lie. I can't believe we're going to be late for church today. Well, we wouldn't be late if you wouldn't spend so much time in the bathroom. And it just goes on and on and on.
So kind of accusation, assigning motive, that kind of a thing.
It's just handing off, you know, tag, you're it.
Mm. How did you come up with the concept, Glenn?
You know, that's an interesting question. I was at my wife's family, and my wife teases me about that theirs is the first identified tag-playing family. And they were having an argument, which is particularly ugly, and I was just watching it because I get it wasn't my place to fix that. And it was just so clear to me. I thought, this is just like when little kids play the game of tag. You know, there are, if you watch little kids play, for example, there are two strategies they use. There are passive strategies where they're just trying not to be it in the first place, right? So you keep yourself away from the person that's it, but you probably keep yourself kind of distant from everybody else too because they could be it. And you run like crazy if people get too close to you. So basically you're always trying to kind of maintain a distance. Those are the passive strategies. And then there are active strategies where once you are tagged, then, you know, you take a different approach, right? Then you want to go really fast. You want to chase the person closest to you or who you think is slowest. You tag them really hard and say, not it. So everybody knows it's not you. Different set of strategies. And I realized as I watched that whole little scenario play out, it's like, wow. In the family I grew up in, we tend to play that passive version where people are sort of afraid to speak. They keep their thoughts in themselves because they don't want to do anything wrong. They don't want to be criticized. They don't want to get judged. So they don't want to get it in the first place. My wife plays a game. My wife's family tends to play the more active version where you are actively made to feel like you're it. And I saw that all playing out in front of me. And I thought, wow, that's so interesting.
So I think I read this in the book where maybe this is the passive approach where it's like, I don't need to be right. I just cannot be wrong. And so that the avoidance kind of, I'm going to dance and do whatever I can do to stay in the peripheral.
Right. Both of the active and passive strategies actually have that same goal. It looks like people are arguing about who's right, but it's so clear to me after 28 years of working with people on these sorts of topics that nobody in those arguments is actually trying to be right. When we're trying to be right, we resolve our arguments in about a minute and a half, right? You give me your best right thinking. I give you my best right thinking. We put those ideas together. We come up with something. A minute later, we're done. But see, when I'm not actually trying to be right, but I'm really trying just not to be wrong, then I have to make you wrong. And then you have to lash back and prove that you're not wrong. And then we just go back and forth and back and forth. And we never get any closer to resolution at the end of that than we were at the beginning.
So basically, everything turns into an argument.
Right.
So you're only having one argument.
Right. Over and over and over again, it's really the same argument. I'm not wrong. I'm not the bad one. I'm not it.
And what's driving that mostly? Is it fear?
Totally fear.
Yeah.
There are people who say, you know, that this life is about good versus evil. And, you know, there's truth to that, of course. But it's more perfectly understood as a struggle between love and fear. I'm either doing the godly, loving, community connecting thing, or I'm doing that fearful, isolating, disconnecting thing.
So often it seems that we respond to unfinished business, you know, past things that we've not ever resolved, you know, and I always say we pick up lies when life lets us down. We don't even know. They're embedded in our soul and we live from that place.
Right.
And so what do you say to that person listening right now who's like, okay, you got me, and because they're constantly defending themselves because they always already feel wrong.
Right. And I think for me, it goes back to this. My wife and I do a seminar for couples that we call Living the Truth. And we teach people techniques and strategies in that seminar, of course. But fundamentally, what we want people to come away with is a clear experience that of this, I'm precious to God and you're precious to me. Until I actually get that, then I keep living out of that lie.
Talking to Dr. Glenn Pickering today, his book is called Playing Tag, The World's Most Common Game. He came in with 10 copies. So if you want to learn about how to get out of the tag game, out of the blame game, you can give us a call. Ask a question today, 877-933-2484. Also in studio, co-hosting with me today, my friend Bill Arnold. So we're looking forward to a great conversation. 877-933-2484. You can also email your question in, Susie@myfaithradio.com. More with Dr. Glenn Pickering in just a moment.
try to blame other people. It's just a habit that a lot of us do. It's just automatically pointing the finger. It's because I think we have a fear of getting in trouble, whether we were disciplined hard when we were younger, and we have that fear of just authority over our lives, so it's easier to just point that finger so we don't look like the bad ones.
I mean, I think there's a difference between blame and responsibility. So people are sometimes responsible for things, but you have to be careful if you're just blaming them or if you're really understanding what's going on in a situation and trying to discern who's really at fault and if that's maybe you or at least partially you.
Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. In studio co-hosting is my friend Bill Arnold, and we're talking to Dr. Glenn Pickering about playing tag, the world's most common game. It's the blame game. Tag is fun when you're kids. When you're adults, it's a kind of a game that's very destructive.
When we are playing tag, we end up feeling alone all the time because you have to keep your distance from everybody. And when it comes to playing it safe, that creates more isolation and more problems. And, you know, women by nature have a tsunami of words when they are sharing their feelings, and men have a series of grunts. And, you know, men feel intimidated by that, and they will have a tendency of withdrawing and playing what Glenn calls frozen tag, where if I'm not around, I can't be it. So, wow. Glenn, talk a little bit about the fear factor and how you start to withdraw just to be safe.
Right. And the really, really painful thing about that is that's exactly what's not safe. One of the things that's really, really clear to me is that everything that actually keeps us safe happens in community. If you're in trouble, who's going to help you? Your family's going to help you. Your friends are going to help you. Your church family's going to help you. If you really need guidance, God is going to help you. People who care for you are going to help you. Everything that keeps us safe, everything that keeps us on track, everything that actually keeps us out of danger happens in community. And so when we fearfully isolate ourselves, thinking that that's what keeps us safe, that's what actually makes us so vulnerable.
Here are a couple of adult forms of attack. If you cared about me, you would have. How about that for starters?
Mm-hmm. If I have to tell you.
Right. You're such a controller. Mm. I can't believe you completely forgot about our date. How much you spend on that? Tag, you're it.
Tag, you're it.
Yeah.
Okay, Tom's calling in. If you've got a question about the blame game, and even if you're in that place, like Bill was saying, where if your wife has lots of words and you're maybe more of a grunter, I'm just quoting Bill, that you maybe are avoiding. You just get busy and do other things. It's too hard to engage. Give us a call, 877-933-2484. Tom's calling in from Rogers. He's got a question today. Tom, welcome. You're on the air.
Well, it's not really a question, Susie. I just wanted to say, a really awesome show today. And like I was telling Grace, this subject that you're talking about today, I think my wife and I could really benefit from the book because, I mean, it seems that we go back and forth an awful lot.
Right.
With if you wouldn't have done such and such, I wouldn't have done such and such. And it just kind of goes back and forth across the net like a tennis ball or something.
It's coming, Tom. And for one thing, you are going to get a book. But wondering, Glenn, did you want to say anything to Tom?
Yeah, I love that you were so clear and so honest about that. I think it's easy to point the finger, but it's way more true to say, here's the thing the two of us do. This is the pattern we get into, because that's what's actually true. Because both people are doing their half to keep that unhelpful pattern going. Mm. And as soon as we say, whose fault is that, we have totally missed the point. It takes two of us to be in that really crummy conversation, and it's going to take two of us to wake out of that crummy conversation and those patterns that we get into.
So Tom's already ahead of the game
that
because,
is so
yes.
Right.
So you get a book, Tom.
Maybe
and
two of them if you would.
You should give Tom two of them because way to go, Tom. Thanks for that call. We've got another Tom calling from Floodwood with a question and a comment. Tom, welcome. You're on the air.
Yes. Hi, Susie. Say, my wife and I have been married 29 years, and we've both played the tag game. And either one of us, either both, usually not at the same time, but one of us will step back and then the other one. What's the underlying reason? And it's usually Satan is attacking something because this will come out of the blue. And we'll step back, and what's the underlying reason? It's not why are we blaming each other. We should be blaming Satan. And then the correct thing would be to pray against Satan in this. And because Satan stirs up strife in marriages, and he'll do anything. He'll do anything, and then the worst thing is this will fester and will get much worse. And but no, that's my comment. Mm. That was Right. I just wanted to say that.
Tom, thank you for your call. You're getting a copy of the book. It really is. And that here again, I feel like he's a step ahead of the game in that when we start to think the other is the enemy, we are already imploding.
And I want to fine tune your thinking, Tom, just a little, because so much of what you said is right. And I just want to tweak that for you a little bit. The conflict is okay. Wanting to know whose fault it is isn't. See, and I just think when Jesus said, why do you see the speck in your brother's eye? You don't see the log in your own eye. He was saying, yeah, you're going to have conflict. That's a given. But here's the godly way to deal with conflict. The godly way to deal with conflict is to ask ourselves, what was my half of that? I want to start with myself. Whereas in the game of tag, of course, I'm always looking to tag somebody else, make somebody else it. I was looking for who to blame. But if I really, really get it right, I understand we're going to have disagreements and conflicts. And we deal with those always by starting with the question, what's my half of that? And if a man is going to be the head of his house, then that means it's our job to start that conversation. The instant my wife and I get in an argument, I need to understand it's my job to stop, think, okay, what's my half of this?
Glenn, am I recalling this quote correctly when you say, what is it about my behavior that contributes to your issue?
Right.
That's great.
Right, because we
it's
all have
so clear.
It's so clear.
We all have struggles, and we accidentally trigger one another's struggles. And I can blame that on you, or I can ask myself, okay, since we have this pattern that happens, it's really important to understand every pattern we have is 50-50. There's something I'm doing that's triggering something you're doing, which triggers something that happens inside of me. And then we each have to ask ourselves, what would be a loving alternative to the way that I behave when we get in that conflict?
And to be able to, you know, have your spouse say that to you, or you to say that to your spouse, suddenly creates, to me, a safe environment.
Right,
because it's like, I want to move forward and create safety for you. And and so you to be able to say, when you do that, I feel unsafe, unprotected, uncovered, or whatever that is. And and boy, this is, we have a great conversation. We've got lots of calls coming in. 877-933-2484. Amy's calling in from Eden Prairie. Amy, you're going to get a copy of the book. I know you've got a question for Glenn today. Welcome, Amy.
Hi. Hi, my question is, my spouse and I, we struggle with this, and it is a learned behavior, I think. And I'm trying to get to is, like, I'm out of blues, there'll be a blame. There's just nothing going on, and then suddenly a comment made that is already in a blame mode. And so how do I determine what is my part in that when I haven't even instigated anything to start that comment?
Okay, here's a funny thought for you. That is your part. I want you to think about that for a second. So this thing comes out of the blue. The other person says that thing to you, which is harsh or judgmental or critical. And I want you to notice how fast you are to defend yourself or say that you didn't have anything to do with that. And as soon as you start defending yourself, you're in the game. So if that happens out of the blue, which you'll notice more and more as you get clearer and clearer about the game, it's not actually out of the blue, but let's just say it is for the moment. You still have freedom in Christ. You can still say, what happened there for you? What was that about, hon? Seemed like you got triggered by something. I can still use my freedom in Christ to use a non-defending, non-knee-jerk, non-hurtful response as a way of sort of, instead of defending myself, well, hey, I didn't say anything.
What do you say, Amy? How does that resonate with you?
I have to reflect on this the next time I have this experience, you know?
I'll serve you right for calling in, Amy.
But you know what, Amy? It is so true. If we feel almost even attacked and we didn't see it coming, then we feel very innocent, and then we want to blame and play tag some more.
Right.
And so I appreciate, Amy, that you called and asked.
Absolutely.
And I do pray that God gives you the grace to say, what happened just now? Because that, Glenn, does take a measure of security,
doesn't it? And it takes freedom in Christ. I mean, we literally have to use our freedom because all of our knee-jerk responses are to play tag.
And who wants to swallow the 50-50 pill?
Exactly.
Most people don't.
It's a big one.
It's a huge one. And I think if you can come to that realization that you're making progress.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yep. I think that's really true.
You know, I pray this often. I've been married a long time, and I love my husband so much. And we've been through the lows and the highs. But I will say one thing that is just feels like the best thing about our relationship right now after almost 30 years is we believe the best about each other. It was hard for me to do that because I did have trust issues, and having come together and come together, it's almost now instinctive because I've retrained my thought process to give him the benefit of the doubt. And by really working hard on that most important relationship, you know, that most important human relationship, I find myself instinctively giving others the benefit of that doubt. I would love for you just to talk about that ripple effect of when you're working at this hardest, the marriage relationship, it really does impact your other relationships, and you get healthy there, doesn't it?
It absolutely does. I always say marriage is both an end and a means to an end, by which I mean having a great marriage is a great end in and of itself. That relationship is such a blessing. And it's also true that everything I've learned in that relationship about communicating, caring, listening, compromising, has affected every other relationship I have.
Well, Glenn, one of the things in your book that I has always stuck with me is you said when people come to you with their troubles, they don't need you to know the right answer. They need you to be the right answer.
That's so right.
There's something incredibly comforting about that, that we can learn something today and start thinking about tonight.
Right. If you think about a little kid who falls down and they skin their knee and they come in looking for their mom and their dad, here's what they don't need. Well, hon, you know, if you run at a high velocity outside and you bump your knee across a harsh surface like cement, it abrades the outer surface of your skin and then it will always bleed.
I feel better.
Here's a cookie.
Yeah. What do they actually need?
They need arms around them. Yeah. They need some soothing.
A touch, a kiss, a sweet word, something that says, I care about you. We need to understand it's not our job to know the answer. It's our job to be the answer. And love is always the answer.
Glenn, one of the issues with being in a tag environment, though, is you're 1 second you're on the team, the next second you're off the team. That kind of instability makes people crazy.
Absolutely.
Because there's no consistency. It's like, if I mess up here, then I'm kicked off the team. And even though you're not permanently kicked off, you're temporarily kicked off, and that feels terrible. So then you're always in a performance mode, and that's exhausting.
Right. And so this takes disciplines. I'm not trying to say it's simple. I can be consistent even if my environment is not. I can choose to not play tag even if people are playing it around me. And then what I will notice is people quit playing it around me, or they quit talking to me.
Makes it easy.
Yes, absolutely. Well, you know, we've got some calls coming in. Mark, I see that call. We're going to catch you here just on the other side of the break, a few others as well. But Psalm 139, it says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me in your everlasting way. Boy, that would be a good start. Because I often do pray that, God, heal my soul so that I can love the way you love. Because our love is as fractured as we are, it seems, right?
Right.
Yeah, well, we got lots to talk about. Talking to Glenn Pickering, I have Bill Arnold in studio as my co-host today. So enjoying this. Love to hear from you. If you've got a question about the blame game, how to get out of the cycle, or maybe you've gotten out of the cycle, would love to hear your story of how you did that. 877-933-2484. We've got 10 copies of Playing Tag giveaway. A few already have gone out the door. 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a moment.
Has a negative connotation, but in some instances, if someone else is actually responsible for whatever occurred, whatever actions happened, there's a certain point in which you're like, yeah, you screwed up, but you can do it lovingly. And somewhere in Galatians, I think it talks about how to like gently rebuke people when they're falling into sin. So I think that in some ways it's blaming them, but I wouldn't use that word blame. It's more of pointing out where error might be falling.
I believe there are instances where it's appropriate to blame other people. For example, let's say you have a group project and you're working with other people and somebody fails and then you fail as a result. The fact that you may have done your work or you were responsible doesn't mean that you're going to succeed because the rest of the group failed. So in those cases, it's okay to share the blame.
That's That's what we need. Let your mercy rain on us, O Lord. We're talking about the blame game, and how do you break that cycle? Is it possible? We believe it is. Bill Arnold is in studio co-hosting with me today. Our guest is Dr. Glenn Pickering, talking about the tag game and how we get in this vicious cycle of pointing the finger, of really not resolving our issues and not bringing healing. And Sue from Roseville, I'm going to get you in a moment because I love your question. So if you can hang on, I really want you to. Love to hear from you if you've got questions today, 877-933-2484. We've got a handful of books to give away. This tag book, it's interesting. Mark is calling in from Oakdale. Mark, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call. Yes, my wife and I have been married over 35 years, and we don't argue a lot, but we do, and it seems sometimes, and sometimes we do this tag thing, I think, what you're talking about, but it seems like oftentimes we don't resolve it. We just kind of smooth it over, and then it comes up again later, and I'm not sure how we can replace a resolution.
Right.
What do you say, Glenn?
I think, right. See, the problem is we say, well, let's just drop it because we want to be back to being at peace, except if I drop it without resolution, we're not at peace. We're just still fighting silently. And I just think the lack of turmoil is not the same as being at peace. Being at peace means we're actually in harmony with one another. And if we drop something without reaching resolution, we are not in harmony. We're just in silent argument. And so you're right. This will not bring you a sense of peace. The argument's still unresolved. So, of course, it will come up again later. And somebody said just a little bit ago when they called in, it seems like something came out of the blue. And I think, no, it actually didn't. This is left over from an argument you had a day and a half ago that's still unresolved because you guys didn't really fix it. So it's still festering in at least one of you. So then it gets triggered in some seemingly out of the blue time an hour later or a day later.
Oh, we're using the word festering. It scares me. But, I mean, we want to be in right relationship with God, right relationship with each other. And, Glenn, I think there's you talk about this festering stuff. And I know that when people try to give comments, sometimes they're critical. And they'll say things like, well, I was just trying to be helpful. And being judgmental, according to your book, is never helpful. Judgment never leads to transformative change.
Right. The Apostle Paul says, why did you judge your brother? You know, why would you put a stumbling block on your brother's path? So if somebody's real critical of me in a mean-spirited way, Glenn, you never do that thing, right? I'm so busy defending myself. That not only do I not learn whatever it is I'm supposed to learn, I'm actually now even more dug in deep on my old way because I just worked so hard to defend it. Unless you come to me because you actually want to be helpful to me. Hey, Glenn, I love you like a brother. Here's something you might want to think about. Then I might actually think about it and change might happen because it came to me in love.
You still might be a little defensive, though, right?
I still might be.
Yeah.
But that's on me
now.
No.
Yeah.
But if somebody comes in that real attacking mode thinking they're being helpful to me, an attack is never helpful to me.
You know, I'm thinking of several passages of Scripture. One is where Jesus says, judge nothing before the appointed time, right? And the appointed time is when he returns.
Right.
Because it's like when we judge right now, we're putting a period at the end of a sentence that God is still writing. It's a story he's still writing. And then also, I think it was Paul who said, from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. And don't you think, I'd love for both of you to answer this, but we have to press on to see people redemptively, and especially those closest to us. I think that takes a measure of intention and humility and even holiness. And I think we can so relax into reaction mode that we don't stop pressing in to see them as somebody made in God's image. What do you say?
Right. Bill, you want to talk
about
that?
No, you go first, and then if there's time, I will say something. But I know there's not going to be time. You go ahead.
He'll take all your ideas,
yes,
right?
Yes, he will.
That's
such a cop-out.
Yes, just go ahead, Glenn.
Well, I think when Paul writes in Philippians 4:8 about how if anything is worthy, if anything is great, if anything is excellent, if anything is worthy of praise, think about these things. And I think when you were talking a minute ago, Susie, about looking at your husband and really seeing what's good and right and beautiful about him instead of focusing on the flaws, I think, see, that's what the Apostle Paul was trying to say. Because I'm a big believer in what I call the 90-10 rule, that all of us do stuff right about 90% of the time. We mess up about 10%. And so my friends are the ones who look at the 90% and think, oh, that's amazing. And my enemies are the ones who look at the 10% and think, that's terrible. Well, see, they're both right. But to be in right relationship means I'm going to really, really focus on that 90% because that's what God does. And the godly way of changing me is not to judge me. The godly way to change me is to so powerfully accept me that I want to be as good a person as he thinks I am.
Wow.
The critical spirit, though, how do you get that eliminated from a relationship? How do you?
You're saying if someone else is just kind of owning a critical spirit and they've got you under a judgment.
Kind of, yeah.
Yeah, right. Yeah, that's hard.
How do you get those claws out?
Mm-hmm.
Well, First of all, it really does come back to remembering that I have freedom in Christ. That even if somebody's being critical of me, it doesn't mean I have to respond that way, although it does take my freedom in Christ to remember that that's true, because my knee-jerk response will always be to defend or protect or explain myself. And so it's not that I don't still have those reactions. It's that now, as soon as I feel that reaction in me, I remember that I have options. That just because I have that knee-jerk reaction doesn't mean that that's what I have to do or say or think. And if I take just 2 seconds to pray about my answer and then speak, I will have a better answer. And so that might or might not make that person less critical of me, but it will keep me out of the game.
Wow. You know, Sue called in. She wasn't able to hold, but she said, fascinating discussion. She said, is there ever an undercurrent of bullying in this game of tag? I thought that's a good question. What do you say?
Well, for sure. All active versions of the game are a form of bullying. Remember I said there are passive ways where I just try not to be it myself, and then active ways where we actively make somebody else feel bad about themselves. And I promise you, every time we do that, we are in some major or minor way being a bully. We're making the other person feel bad about themselves.
Well, you can pretty much build a case against anybody, right? I mean,
Absolutely.
What you look for, you can find.
Right. That's what I mean about the 90-10. I said in one of our tag books about how I talked to I used to do counseling with missionaries when they came back as part of their sort of reintroduction to being back. And I had this really, really great man one time say to me, Glenn, I was serving in this little village in Africa. It was right on the edge of that desert. So there's desert all the way up to the village, and then the jungle started. And he said, I was out on the edge of town in the morning praying, just like I always did, and it struck me so clearly. I could look out in the desert and see no visible form of life. I could stand right where I was, spin around 180 degrees, see the jungle behind me, every life form imaginable. And he said, Glenn, it was so clear to me at that moment that it was totally up to me which way I looked.
Wow. Excellent.
They're both true.
Well, we've got Laura calling in from Buffalo with a question for you. You got the question. You probably got about 15 minutes left to bring in your questions. 877-933-2484. If it's easier, you can email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Laura's got a question for Glenn. Laura, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call. I'm just curious how to handle the situations in my marriage. My husband kind of bullies me a little bit, and since we work together, that makes it a little more difficult. And then the fact that I have ADD does not help matters. So I don't know how to, I don't want to handle it argumentatively. And I know that a lot of times I am at fault for whatever is making him upset at that moment. But how do I respectfully talk to him about how I feel we're doing this tagging?
That's a great question and very near to my heart since my wife has ADHD. Mm-hmm. So I get how often people who grew up with ADD or ADHD feel like they're the bad one all the time, like they just can't get it right, like everything's their fault. You get so much negative feedback. It just hurts my heart to think about my little honey growing up and how many hard things she had said to her because she couldn't sit still and couldn't stay focused. All of which now, of course, her greatest strengths because she's so amazing and so charismatic and so good with people. So I get that you would tend to start with thinking you're the bad one. I totally get that, and my heart goes out to you about that. It's important to remember that every interaction you have is 50-50, and it's entirely possible that it's half your fault, and it's entirely possible, in fact, absolutely certain, that's also half his fault. And so if you're not careful, you'll try and not be the bad one by just making him the bad one instead and by rehearsing in your mind all the reasons why it's all his fault. It's important to remember and to say, honey, every time this comes up, we have to talk about what we each need to do differently. And every single time it happens, it's important to just come back to that sentence. Honey, we need to talk about how we need to each do this thing differently, because I promise you that will always be true.
Does that help you, Laura?
Yes, it did. Thank you.
You are very dear, and you're going to get a copy of Glenn's book. Thanks so much for calling today.
Susie, one of the questions in Glenn's book, which is called Playing Tag, You're Not It, that I love is what Glenn refers to as life's most dangerous question, and that is, what do I want?
Mm-hmm.
And one of the things that he talks about is to not ask for what you want is selfish and disobedient.
Right.
Because line number one of tag is that you're all alone, and that's
right.
Not true. You are not alone.
Right.
It's not asking is disobedient.
Right.
So I was just thinking about our last caller. Is she able to ask for what she wants?
Nice. I like
or
that.
Or is it just turn into a big explosion when she tries to do that? And that's not fair either.
Right. Wow, that's really such a good point. Because if you believe the lie that you're alone, all of your choices become survival of the fittest and right. not to move towards a healthy relationship. And so, Laura, I hope you heard that. That's a great question. Dean is calling in from Winnipeg, and he's got a question today. Dean, welcome. Thanks for listening, and thanks for calling.
Oh, no problem. Thanks. Great show. Just calling in regards to my own relationship. My wife and I, we just celebrated 10 years.
Congratulations.
And thank you. My wife runs a ministry at our church here in Canada, the women's ministry, and she's just doing a great job of it. But something I often hear, especially in times where there's conflict and maybe I address something in our relationship, she'll use a statement, make the statement, "You don't think very much of me, do you?" And I hear it again, and it's the exact opposite of what my heart is. I'm just so proud of her. I'm just seeing her flourish in her ministry here. But there just seems to be this root. And I know in her family, they're very close, but they don't talk to each other about any sort. Their conflict is never really addressed. It's kind of, you just don't bring stuff up. And I think it's healthy to discuss some things. And it's creating this culture of, you're against me, you're not for me, you don't love me, you don't approve of me, you don't think much of me. How do I begin to build that trust with my wife so she knows I'm for her and I love her and I support her?
Here's a question you should ask her every time she says that. I want you to take her hand very gently, look into her eyes and say, "Honey, what do you need?"
I think you can do that, Dean.
I can do that.
You're a good husband, I can tell.
Thanks for this conversation. Appreciate your time.
Yeah, and you're going to get a copy of the book, too. Thanks so much. We have to take a short break. We do have a few more minutes left to take calls. Don't you just love Glenn? He's a pastor, counselor, engineer kind of guy. So he's the guy to help you fix
all your
problems. 877-933-2484. We'll be right back.
Blame other people for our problems because we don't have to take responsibility for them. It's like we like to pretend we're number one or we're perfect and we want to look shiny in front of other people. So if someone else screwed up and you were just the innocent bystander, then you sleep better at night. You're the innocent perfect one and they're the screwed up one who needs to get their life in order.
We don't like to think that stuff is our problem. We like to be selfish and think we're perfect. And just that we live in our own little world, so then everything that's wrong must be someone else's problem then.
I would say because we don't like to take accountability, and it's easier to blame other people because it puts the spotlight off of our own pain and our own dysfunction, I guess, and onto other people.
Welcome back to Live the Promise, Hour 2, starring Susie Larson. I'm Bill Arnold, sitting in with her. Today we are talking to Glenn Pickering. And, you know, if Glenn was a grade school friend, I would have knocked on the door and said, "Mrs. Pickering, can Glenn come out to play?" And she would have said, "No, Glenn's studying."
Exactly.
And I'm thinking, studying? How is studying going to get you ahead in life?
Yeah, how are you going to use
what
that?
What is that going to have? What good is that? we're having a lively discussion about the game of tag. And Glenn's written a book called Playing Tag, You're Not It. And it's the way we communicate, which can be very dysfunctional. And the last caller we had, Glenn, we were talking about the vulnerability that you were suggesting he do. He
right.
takes his wife's hand and says, "What do you need?"
Right.
And you said one of the lies is choosing love makes you too vulnerable.
Right.
And that's especially for guys. I mean, that's vulnerability is right at the top of the list.
Yep. Yeah, we think vulnerability is scary, but the only thing scarier than being vulnerable is not being vulnerable. Right? Because then you're going to end up alone. And here's why I say that. If you ask every person you ever met, what's your biggest fear? They'll tell you public speaking or making a mistake or being rejected or who knows what. And if you have them, every one of them sort of take that back. Okay, kind of keep stepping back with it. Okay, you're afraid of making a mistake in public. Why? Because then people won't like me. Why? And then I'll end up all alone. I promise you, we actually only have one fear.
Being alone.
Right.
Is that right?
Wow. One. Every single fear we have is really about that, which is why God's one promise to us is,
I will never leave you or forsake you.
Wow.
I'm always with you.
Light bulb moment. You know, Bill said this a long time ago, and he talked about you. He said it's one light bulb moment after another. He said it in his own words, but I'm having one light bulb moment after another. 877-933-2484. How do you break the blame game, the break the cycle? One of the lies you say is you can dwell on other people's mistakes. And I was thinking of the man in the street montage we just heard and how people just kind of default to that. I want to focus on your mistakes, and I want to think that I'm blameless.
Right.
And yet, nobody's blameless. And why do we do that? Is that another form of self-preservation? Because if we play that forward, then your greatest fear will happen because you're going to be alone. Because nobody's going to want to be with you.
Here's the really, really painful thing, which I talk to people about all the time. If I let my fear drive my decisions, I will always create the thing I fear. So if I'm afraid of being alone, so I keep everybody to a kind of distance, so nobody rejects me, so then I won't end up all alone. So I keep everybody at a distance, so then guess how I end up?
Alone.
And our one big fear, which is why when Bill said, we have the fear of being vulnerable, which I totally get, because you might get hurt if you're vulnerable, right? But here's the really bummer thing. There's a 10% chance that if you're vulnerable, you might get hurt. That's true. If you're not vulnerable, there's a 100% chance that you're going to get hurt.
Hmm.
So
when we focus on other people's mistakes, is it because if I do wrong, it means I'm wrong and I cannot go there?
Right.
Is that it?
Yeah, because then I think I'm bad and nobody's going to want to be with me and then I'm going to be all alone. And we're so afraid of that, that we do those really, really destructive behaviors, which, of course, in the end, make people not want to be with us, so then we end up...
Glenn, you have something in your book, which I've loved and I've shared with many people. It talks about life goes in this order, think, feel, do.
Right.
And oftentimes our feelings are the first thing we experience.
First thing we notice,
so
right.
The feelings drive our thinking, and that it drives our actions, but really we need to have our thinking drive our feelings.
Right. When Paul says in Romans 12 that, you know, you're to be renewed by the transformation of your mind, I think right. And Jesus, over and over and over, if you read the scriptures, you realize it's one long course in mind training. You've heard it said that, but I tell you, it's like I need to change the way that you think. Because as long as you keep thinking that way, then you're going to keep feeling the way you feel, and you're going to keep acting the way you act.
We got Brian calling in from St. Paul. I think we could maybe squeeze in one more call if you call right away. Boy, this hour's gone by so fast. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. Brian, welcome. You're on the air.
Thank you. My question is, my wife and I have been nearly separated for almost a year. Mm-hmm. Just the way the recent economy is, following some hard times. Just bouncing around from job to job, and we did the blame game back and forth of where the money should be coming in, and over the past year I've fulfilled a lot of things that she's asked me to do. I've by the grace of God, I finally have a full-time job, and I just got my review today and just got a raise, and and every time I approach her and I tell her that I've fulfilled everything that she has asked me to do, I feel like she just keeps throwing other stuff on top that she wants me to do. And it's just like, I don't know if she trusts me that I'm going to hold this job or what, but it just seems, the more and more I tried, the more things that she wants me to fulfill, to put on the table. And I just want to know, what would you suggest that I do? Like, what could I make her, how can I make her feel that, this is it, I'm going to hold this job, and, things will be okay financially.
Wow, Brian, bless your heart, and congratulations on your raise. And what do you say, Glenn?
Brian, does she have any idea what you want?
Yeah, I tell her, every weekend when, I get my kids, and, when I take her back, I try to ask her to go out to dinner so we can talk, and I don't know if she's just been comfortable with the situation. I don't know if she's been just enjoying, time away. But, every time it comes up, she just you need to do this. You need to, prove that you can take care of us. And, and I feel like I have. It's like, I've been, not only paying my bills, but help her pay her bills of where she's staying at as well. So, I've accomplished all that, and I'm just looking for the magic word to get her back.
I was going to say, Brian, you sound weary, and maybe I'm projecting on you. Forgive me, but he sounds brokenhearted, too.
Right. Well, here's what I think. It takes two of us to fix a broken relationship. I work a lot with people who struggle with addictions of one sort or another. And what I see over and over again is that part of the pattern of the addictive relationship is the addictive person thinks everything is their fault and the other person agrees.
Okay.
And that when the addictive person starts getting their life together, I always expect their partner to be really happy. But to a person, they're ticked off at me and they can't stand the sight of me. And I've come to understand, oh, it's because now the game shifts. See, it's easy to think, oh, you're the problem, you're bad, you don't make enough money, you don't do this, you don't do that. And that's easy for me then. I never have to look at my stuff. But if you actually get your life together and I acknowledge that you've gotten your life together and there are still problems between the two of us, then that means I'm going to have to actually look at my half of that.
So what does he do? We're just almost out of time here. What does he do to even hold some healthy boundaries so he doesn't engage in a blame cycle? But, I mean, how does he do this?
That's a really great question. And I think partly you need to be clear that it's not actually your job to gain your wife's approval. It's not. Jesus says over and over again, after he does some act of ministry, he who has ears, let him hear. In other words, I'm going to teach, I'm going to preach, I'm going to do what I can. But you know what? What you do with that, it's up to you. And the rich young ruler gives him some advice. The rich young ruler walks away, and I notice he doesn't run after him. So your job is to be the best man you can, the best Christian you can, the best husband you can, and the best dad you can, and to give up trying to convince anybody of that.
Oh, that's good. Yeah. Well, Bill, I know you've been so impacted by Glenn's ministry.
And, I have.
And we're going to pray here in just a bit, but wonder what would you say is your biggest takeaway that you've applied to your relationships?
Okay, here it is, Susie. And Glenn, you can listen too. All right. And this is like a quote from the book, so I'm coming right from the horse's mouth here. When you play tag, you judge others for their problems. That's easy to do, is to look at someone and to say, I'm going to judge you for your problems. When you are thinking maturely, you seek to discern what their problems must say about you.
Mm. Say that again.
Okay. When you are thinking maturely, you seek to discern what their problems must say about you.
Wow.
See, that's a bell ringer, too, for
yes,
me.
Yeah.
Because
again, that takes humility and teachability, doesn't it?
And really. Maturity.
Maturity.
Yeah, yeah.
Wow. Well, this has been just a sacred time. In fact, I want to recreate this and have us all get back together again in a month. It would be really great. If you wouldn't mind, I'd love to have you back in studio and take some calls. We could talk about lots of things. But as we get ready, would you pray? Would you pray for Brian, Glenn? I'm brokenhearted for him. Would you pray for him?
Yes, I would. Dear Lord, we come before you humbly and boldly. As a child come before their loving father, we ask that you bless Brian's heart, that you bring peace to his spirit, that you give him the courage to persevere on the path that he's on, and to help him judge himself not by anybody else's standards, but only by yours. I know at the end of the day, Lord, your only question for me is not, Glenn, how did everybody respond to what you did? Your only question for me, Lord, is, Glenn, did you do what I asked you to do? Help Brian be so clear about that, Lord, that it is only on him to do what you've asked him to do. We pray these things in your holy name.
Mm. Amen. Glenn and Bill, it's just been a sacred, great time. Thank you so much for joining us today.
Thanks for having me.
Lots of fun, Susie.
Love it. You have to come back, Bill.
Oh, yeah.
All right. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. You can find a podcast of today's show up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Now that we are 2 hours, I really want to hear from you. Are there topics you want us to address? Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Also, there are some great, great blog posts on our website. Check those out while you're there. And you hear this from me every day. You're going to hear it again. The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. And He's the one who will keep you strong to the end. Have a blessed day.